If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And we miss Amy Jo up here. She's usually, I don't know what that is that she plays, but it sure makes a wonderful contribution to the worship team. Would you remember her in prayer this morning? She's preaching at a Presbyterian church in Princeton. So would you just pray for her this morning? And welcome to those of you who are watching and joining us online today. We are so glad that you're here. May God bless you. I would love to hear from you. If you would be so kind as to send a text or find our email there on the website, it would just make my day to hear from you. It's always an encouragement to see that there are folks joining us from all over, and thank you for joining us this morning. We hope to be a blessing to you wherever you are. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, 'You must be born again.'" Let's say that together. "You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, we humbly ask. Lord, stir deeply, we pray. Bring your breath now into our bodies and into our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been reading a book called Start With Why. It's a book by Simon Sinek. And it tells a story of an advertising agency who was hired by a laundry detergent company to determine what it was that would be the best hook to sell laundry detergent. And so the advertising agency, the marketing agency, went to great lengths to conduct real-life interviews with people who were doing laundry. Hundreds and hundreds of interviews with folks who did laundry every week. It was a regular part of their life. They gave their answers as to what they were looking for in a laundry detergent. And after receiving hundreds and hundreds of responses, the advertising agency was able to boil down what it was that people were saying they were looking for in a laundry detergent. And it boiled down to just a very simple, concise phrase: whiter whites and brighter colors. whiter whites and brighter colors. It went along with that, and it became the foundation of the marketing of that particular detergent for decades. In fact, other detergent companies kind of benefited from the research, the extensive research that this company had conducted on the merits of laundry detergent. And so other companies began to market a little differently, of course, but you're going to get really, your clothes are going to really get clean if you use our detergent. And then there was a revelation decades later. A person of influence watched another person pull out an article of clothing from the dryer, and the first thing that person did was, and everything changed. They realized that what people had said was the most important thing to them was actually not. The most important thing for people when they're looking for a detergent is, smells fresh and clean. And I say that illustration this morning to share the fact that sometimes it takes us a long time in life to get to the real questions. Sometimes we think we are building on a solid premise when in fact we spend years, maybe even decades, building on a false premise. Now, we thought we had expressed clearly what it was that we were needing, and yet we find that, in fact, even our assumptions of what we believe that we needed were wrong. I'm going to switch mics. I hear it cutting out up here, so I'm going to switch mics, and maybe we have another battery. I'll go to the portable over here. For a period of time in my life, I thought that it was very critical to my happiness to have a nice, clean car. And this was a car that Dad had restored in the shop. It was a 1946 Ford, and it was not only nice and clean and restored on the outside, it was equally restored and clean on the inside. And I'm not talking just the inside as the interior.
I'm talking about the inside of the underneath. And so I would not only wax the outside of the car, I would wash and wax the underneath of the car. And let me tell you, I thrived on compliments. Thank you, Todd. And then as I spent Saturday after Saturday and time after time, and we lived on a country road, and this was a black car, and you know how that works out. You wash it, you wax it, and then the first little breeze, and it looks like a layer of dust has falling on your car. And it just, for a perfectionist, Time to start all over. So I spent a lot of time working on that car. Ready to switch? I had proceeded with the assumption that true life could be found in a possession, that true happiness could be found in something that I could bring into existence and make happen. Now, it's different for all of us. For some, it's money. For some, it's popularity. For some, it's power. Whatever it is, just think about it for a moment. Perhaps there have been some things in your life that you have sought to build a life on. And you thought, if I can have this, then I will be on stable ground. And I have thought, And honestly, I still have the thought, if I had a little more money, I'd be happy. It's just like a never-ending recording that plays in my brain. How much is enough? Well, just a little more. If I could have this bill eliminated, wouldn't that be, and relieve the tension in my life? If I could have this covered, wouldn't that relieve the tension? If I could do this, if I could do that. And so sometimes we proceed on false premises, and we don't even know we're doing it. So it takes sometimes experience and life for us to get to the point where we're beginning to ask the right questions. And that's where we find this man by the name of Nicodemus. Today we continue in our series, The God of Re. Today, the God who rebirths. The God who rebirths. Now, I'm not talking about reincarnation here, but rather a spiritual birth where a new life is brought into existence. Now, Nicodemus was a member of the Pharisees, which was the most strict Jewish sect. It was full of man-made laws and regulations, and of course they adhered to the law of Moses. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a righteous man. He was an upright man. He was a leader. He was a teacher. He was respected in society. He was Nicodemus, a member of the Pharisees. And yet, there was something missing in his life. And this is maybe where we can begin to make a point of this, and that is, until we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is indeed something missing in our life. And I think sometimes we may confuse making a confession with our mouth and making a confession with our heart. Because I can make a confession with my mouth and believe that what I really need are whiter whites and brighter colors. And then we live a little while. But you see, truth always works its way to the surface. And despite even being given what we thought we needed, we still find emptiness. That's what was happening in Nicodemus' life. He had position. He had authority. He had power. He had the recognition. He had the people all around him who were saying, "Wow, good job." And yet, he came to Jesus at night because he was afraid that he would reveal that part of him that was vulnerable. Something had cracked the outer shell. He was a little bit nervous to reveal the fact that he had everything that everybody wanted, and yet on the inside, there was still a void. So Jesus begins to communicate with this man who thought he had it all, but because he came to Jesus, Jesus began to work with him and help him see what was underneath his search. I remember when we first began as a church, we met in the movie theater over here. That was fun. Wasn't that fun for those of you who are with us? That was so much fun. Now, we kept the lights dark. We didn't even want to turn the lights on for two reasons. One of them was, remember, it was dirty in there. It was really dusty. If you turned on the cleaning lights and you looked at the ledges, you could see a lot of dirt, a lot of dust, a lot of grime. And so we kept it low for that reason, but we also kept it low because intentionally, we wanted to be able to create a place where people could come and check out Jesus. We wanted to create a place where it was safe for them in their search to come in and check Jesus out as if they're coming in at night to see if what they're hearing about Jesus is really true. People have all sorts of reasons for coming to church. It may be to give praise or to receive praise, or it may be for to receive divine help in the troubles and crises of life. It may be out of obedience to our parents or to accompany friends. It may even be out of curiosity. It may be to seek after God. Whatever reason brings you here this morning, as is so Nicodemus, God is working in our lives. That's why we're here. Nicodemus didn't come asking Jesus, "What can I do to be saved?" That's a couple other individuals in Scripture. Because as a good Pharisee, he probably thought that he was already guaranteed these blessings of eternal life, a place in heaven. But there was still something not quite right. Having seen and heard about Jesus, Nicodemus had to experience him for himself. He said, "Rabbi," and this is a great line. Hey, when we're vulnerable, the last thing we want to do is what? Show our vulnerability. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous things that you are doing unless God were with him." And then Jesus says, "Nicodemus, thank you very much." Jesus said, "You must be born again." What? It's as though Jesus were digging beneath and under what Nicodemus thought he was seeking. Jesus is really good at that. In fact, if you let him, he'll do that this morning. Dig deeper than you were prepared for him to dig. And we can come in confidence with a smile on this morning and say, "Oh, Lord, we worship you, we worship you, we worship you." But inside there's an emptiness and an ache and a void. And Jesus comes and says, "You, while you're putting on this front of everything being fine, what you really need is to be born again." This was new for Nicodemus. He didn't understand. In fact, it's kind of humorous how he tries to rationalize it in his mind, how he tries to toss it back to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, what are you talking about? Are you saying that a man can enter back into his mother's womb? Surely not, Lord. This is craziness." As if to make the words that Jesus was saying absurd. You see, God is working in our lives. Jesus says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." So Nicodemus was missing something. Jesus uses a clever little wordplay here that works in both Greek and Hebrew. And he talks about the flesh giving birth to flesh and the spirit giving birth to spirit. And then he talks about the wind. "Tell me about the wind, Nicodemus." He says, "The wind goes wherever it's going to go, and you can't see it, and you can't tell where it's going to go, and you can't see where it's been." He talks about the wind and the spirit, which are the same word in Hebrew. He says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again." So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
Now, the Jews, in their understanding of biology and theology, understood that the first thing that happens when a baby exits the womb is what? What happens? The wind, the breath of God enters that body. You see what's happening? The breath of God is being breathed out to fill you and to fill me. It reminds us of Adam, of course, in the Garden of Eden, as God makes the dirt, he makes the clay, and he forms what will soon be Adam out of the clay. And there's Adam laying there, part of the clay. There's nothing that separates him from the clay. And God takes him by the back of the neck and what? And Adam becomes a living soul. This new life is given by the breath of God. We cannot find new life without it. It is received by God breathing out, and you and me breathing in. So just as God breathed the breath of life into the clay he had fashioned into man, and just as he said to outbreathe the scriptures of the Old Testament, which literally means, that's what inspiration means, that God breathed the scriptures into existence. So God breathes into his people the breath of new life, the breath of Jesus Christ. Poor Nicodemus is still struggling. He says, how can this be? How can this be? It's not easy for us to concede that the best of our efforts will not make us worthy for heaven. Because that's how everything on the earth works. At least in our culture, if you work hard enough, you will receive this. If you do your best, you will receive commendation. We teach it in sports, we teach it at jobs, we teach it in careers. But here's what Nicodemus was struggling with. The best of his efforts couldn't make him stand approved before God. And that's where we have to be too. We have to remember that salvation is not deserved. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's nothing that we can do to earn it. In other words, there's no measure of amount of good works that we could do to earn credit to receive this gift of salvation. Jesus wanted to tell Nicodemus a lot more, but we get the implication that Nicodemus was dull when it came to heavenly things. Oh, he had it all figured out in regards to earthly things. He could make it. But when it came to heavenly things, he realized he was still bankrupt. His culture, his peers were telling him, great job, you've arrived. But inside he knew he was broke. And so he struggled with this. because the value system that he had been adding and multiplying and dividing to assess his worth, all of a sudden in the face of God and Jesus, was not adding up. This is grace. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we're bankrupt. But just as quickly, God reminds us, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus pointed to the basis of faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. In other words, get what you deserve, but have everlasting life, the gift of God. For he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So, what happened to Nicodemus? Well, after this first encounter with Jesus, Nicodemus went away. And that's not unusual. When we get our heart revealed, that's like a major deal, because all of a sudden we are not who we thought we were, and we realize we can no longer keep up the facade and the front that we've tried to maintain. We're imploding. So what happened to Nicodemus? Well, he left. But then we have a second appearance and a third appearance, and as we close, the second appearance is John chapter 7, verses 50 through 51. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing?" And this is actually what Nicodemus is doing, is he has now risen to defend Jesus among his own peers. He's making a public confession of faith. I received a Facebook request by someone who's sharing the gospel in a nation, in a country where it is illegal to do so. Just this a couple days ago, and I thought, wait a minute. If I publicly identify with this person and receive them as a Facebook friend, those governing authorities could track this individual down and then track me down as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I began to think about the implications of publicly identifying as a follower of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we hear from Nicodemus is in John 19, verses 38 through 42. Here we have two secret disciples, Joseph of Arimathea, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple, but secretly because he feared the Jews. So with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away, the body of Jesus, and he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. And we find there that Nicodemus bought spices and anointed Jesus' body. And they carried the body of their Savior to a tomb that had never been used before, publicly identifying, "Here is my Savior." So how about you? Life has a way of pulling back the layers, doesn't it? And it's okay. We're all in this process of not only figuring out who we are, but also who God is. And I would just invite you this morning to think that at no time is it wrong to see your true self. Because God has been seeing you all along. But I think it's appropriate that we revisit this question that Jesus asked Nicodemus in our own lives. You must be born again. No one can see the kingdom unless he's born again. As our worship team comes, this morning, if you're at a place where life has peeled back some layers and you're checking Jesus out, and you may not have even come this morning for this reason, but you're here, and in the process, Jesus has reminded you of this void. If you are willing to submit to the work of God in your heart through the Lord Jesus Christ, will you make a stand this morning and proclaim your faith in Him alone for salvation? If you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, it's as simple as A, B, C. A, admit. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the result of sin is spiritual death. Spiritual death means separation from God. You see, by God's standard of perfection, we are all, I think the Apostle Paul says, like filthy rags. You see, we have to come to the place in our lives when we, like Nicodemus, agree with God what the real question is. Even if we've been proceeding for decades on a different set of assumptions. Jesus said, you must be born again. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. You see, God does not want to leave us unsaved. His will for you and for me is that we spend eternity in heaven with Him. And the Bible says that it is not God's will that any would perish, but that all should come to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And C, confess. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. I'd like to lead us in a prayer this morning as we prepare. Would you stand together? Father, we do come today just as we are, recognizing that you are working right now, and the best thing that can be happening in our lives right now is that you are peeling back the layers and you're getting to the real heart of the matter. Forgive us, Lord, for proceeding with our lives on false assumptions and false ideas about what it is that we really need. Lord, thank you this morning for Nicodemus, who had the courage to come out at night. And we can relate to that, Lord, because we feel vulnerable when everything that we've built our life on, we find that we are, in fact, trying to hold it all up in our own strength, and we can't. So, Lord, we come today just as we are, asking you, Lord, blood of your Son Jesus, would you cover my sin? Would you save me, Lord, and bring me into your family? Would you, Lord, receive me just as I am, not because of anything I've done, but because of what you have done through the blood of your Son? And Lord, today I confess with my mouth and with my heart that Jesus is Lord. Father, thank you today that as we confess, we are sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for what you are doing right here, right now, in Jesus' name. If you have received Jesus as your Savior this morning, I would love to hear about it. The first thing I want to encourage you to do is to tell someone, and I don't have to be the first one, but I would love to hear about it. I have received Jesus as my personal Savior. I have been born again. I have received the breath of life, the breath of God in me. And I plan on living forever, yep, in heaven with God.